So, the feeding of the 5,000, quite familiar to some of you. Before we look at it, I want to tell you something about my family, because it's relevant. We often go to Holland. My wife is Dutch, and we passed through on the ferry a seaside town in France. We don't stop on the beach, though I know many school children do. And for them, this seaside town in France, they associate it with a good seaside experience and a day at the beach. Do you know the name of this town? It's Dunkirk. You ask my children, what does Dunkirk mean? Oh, great, seaside beach holiday. But if you ask an older generation, or you say the word Dunkirk, it brings associations and memories more like this. And they remember it as the early part of World War II, where the British Expeditionary Force had an amazing, or the majority of them, some died, but most of them had an amazing rescue and deliverance when facing Hitler's armies. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is because the feeding of the 5,000 to you and me might look on paper, oh, amazing, Jesus provided, fed hungry people. But to the people of the time, it had another meaning. It triggered a memory of things they had gone through, just like Dunkirk triggers memories for the older generation. Let me give you one other example. If I say to you, it's going to rain, that sounds like a simple enough statement, doesn't it? But it depends when it is said and where it is said and to who it is said. If I said that to you at the start of a church picnic, you would all be going, right, I'm off, see you, Simon. If I said it to Val, who I know likes tennis, at Wimbledon, just as the nice final's going to start, you know that it means, oh dear, play is suspended. If I said it's going to rain to an East African farmer who has had crop failure and is facing a drought, for him or her, it means fantastic news. See, the context is what matters. If Elijah said that in the Bible, if you know the Bible, 1 Kings 19, if Elijah said it, it would be full of spiritual meaning because God had punished the land with drought. And Elijah says, you've turned back to God, you've repented, it's going to rain. It all depends on the situation. So, the feeding of the 5,000, we might look at it and think, Jesus is amazing, he fed some hungry people. And it does mean that. You might think, it's about being compassionate. You know, Jesus was compassionate, wasn't he? He cares about people. He cares about every one of you here. He cares about the hungry, as we heard. And that is true. You might look at the story and think, it's about Jesus surpassing all our expectations. Because, you know, they had bread left over. And probably some fish. And I just want to say to you, if you're looking for God to provide for you, or you're facing something big, God is big enough. He can not only meet your need, he can surprise you and go beyond it. Just hold on to that. He can surpass your expectations when everything looks desert, when everything looks bleak, when everything looks remote. He can surpass what you need. So there's that on the surface. But I think there's something even bigger that they were meant to remember. Their kind of Dunkirk moment. It was a trigger for their memory. And this is what I think the main thing was, they were called to remember the Exodus. This is when they came out of Egypt. The nation of Israel was rescued in a day. You know the story of the Exodus. Have you ever seen the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston? The Passover, they were rescued in a night or a day. They were rescued as a nation. They went into the wilderness. They got crossed the Red Sea, got delivered from Pharaoh's army. And there, in the wilderness, they were given bread. In the wilderness. Just like Jesus is giving bread in the wilderness and fish. I'm not going to talk about fish. But the bread is the main point. it would have triggered their memory. Oh yeah, Moses, the Exodus. We're in a desert place. In the Exodus, who came miraculously from nowhere? And Jesus now is giving food. Okay, he's taking a boy's packed lunch, but he's multiplying it miraculously, and we're in a desert place. That was the trigger. Exodus, freedom, rescue. What are you doing, Jesus? See, it's not just about feeding hungry people. The Exodus, as I said, was the rescue of the nation. Now, in the UK, we don't really have this. We've got a few history students here today, I know. I don't know if we have a rescue of the British nation. I mean, maybe the closest thing was the Magna Carta, the signing of the Magna Carta, if you know about that. But I know America does. America has the 4th of July, the Day of Independence, when they were rescued from the horrible English. No, in historically, not you lot. But yeah, and they have, what do? They have parties, they have banners, they have fireworks, all kinds of things, and it's to celebrate the rescue of the nation. Well, Jesus doing this miracle was a reminder of the Exodus. Now, that might be a new thought to you, but bread is a reminder of the Exodus rescue. So let me explain. On the night of the Passover, right, they were told to eat bread with no yeast in it, unleavened bread. So bread gets mentioned there. When they came out and were rescued from the Egyptians, they were told to carry bread in their kneading troughs or in their on their shoulders. So bread, bread. When they got into the desert, they got bread given miraculously, just like Jesus is doing in this story. Now, the bread wasn't like the stuff you get at Sainsbury's. It was called manna. Manna means, what is it? It was a kind of a wafery bread, but it was still bread. It was clearly bread. Then, as a reminder, these people were told to remember this rescue, keep some of that bread in a pot in a holy place. They used to keep some of the bread, it's called a manna, in a golden pot in front of the Ark of the Covenant in a holy place. So bread was a trigger. Remember, you were rescued. So what is Jesus doing? There's lots of meanings to this miracle, and I'm going to talk about three things. But the biggest thing for you to remember, if you forget everything else I say, Jesus is declaring who he is. And we sang a song, There is a Redeemer. So Jesus is saying, I am here as your rescuer. Remember the Exodus? Remember how you were rescued? Well, I am here as your new Exodus Redeemer. Now, the word redeem is a long word. I like the word rescue, but redeem is another word. And he said, I am here as your rescuer, your redeemer. I can give you another Exodus. Val pointed out that there's stuff that happens after this story, and there's stuff that happens before. And Anne mentioned that there's a context, you see. Now, let me explain. Before the feeding of the 5,000, there's a man saying, who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? It's King Herod. You look it up. Chapter 9, verses 7 to 9. Then he does a miracle, feeding people, saying, this is who I am. I'm a rescuer. Then after the feeding of the 5,000, if you read verses 18 to 20, Jesus is asking the question, well, who do the crowd say that I am? And he says to the disciples, who do you say that I am? And the point is all about, who is this Jesus? And he's a rescuer. But what sort of rescue or exodus does Jesus offer? Because you see, they'd already come out of Egypt long ago, so he can't be offering that. They'd already come back, some of them, from exile, from Babylon. So he can't be talking about coming back from exile, rescue from Babylon. What's he on about? Well, I mean, it's pretty basic, but the basic point is this. Jesus is saying, I've come as a rescuer to bring you a new exodus that you really need. Not from Egypt, not coming back out of Babylon, you need an exodus from sin. I'm going to bring you out of the slavery of sin. Not slavery to Pharaoh and his Egyptians, slavery to sin. John 8, verse 34, Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And then in verse 36, he says, but if the Son, that's Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That is a liberation statement. It might be about getting rest from following the law, but it's really about rest from sinning, being freed from the burden of your sins. Jesus is the place of rest. Now, we have Israel as a country, I know that, but Jesus is the ultimate, as well as the promised land for the Israelites. He is the promised land of blessing. Jesus is the place where you can come and get rest and peace and acceptance from the dominating power and slavery of your sins and everything that dominates and drags you down. He brings you to himself. So that's one rescue he would have mentioned. The other one is rescue from exile. Now, for those people eating the bread, some would have remembered the Exodus. Some might even have remembered the coming out of exile, because Isaiah said, when you come out of Babylon, he uses Exodus language. The coming out of the exile from Babylon is described by Isaiah like an Exodus. Okay? What is an exile? An exile is when you are shut out, banished. They were banished, you see. Later on, 800 years later in the Old Testament after the Exodus, they were banished away from God's presence because of sin. And they were shut out from the place of blessing. And what Jesus is saying is, I can rescue you out from that exile. I can bring you out back to the place of blessing where you're no longer shut out from God's presence. Being shut out from God's presence is the problem across the whole world. People are banished from God's presence because of sin. But Jesus is the rescuer. He says, I can set you free from the slavery of sin. I'm your rescuer. I can set you free from exile. I can bring you back home into the place of blessing. No longer like Adam and Eve, exiled from the Garden of Eden. The whole world is in exile from God by sin. But Jesus says, I've come to bring you home. And how does he do it? How does Jesus do this exodus? Well, what happens later on? Well, later on in the story, Jesus goes up a mountain, right? And on the mountain, later in chapter 9, he's glorified. And two people appear in a kind of vision, Moses and Elijah, on the mountain. These two people represent the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah, when you see them appear in Scripture, they represent the whole Old Testament. And there are these two guys talking to Jesus about something on a mountain. What are they talking to him about? I'd like to be a fly on the wall. Did you ever do that? You'd like Eve, do you ever listen to people when they're talking in a cafe? Like my wife, I mean, she's not here, so. But when we're having coffee, sometimes my wife, she's not looking at me, she's looking over there, listening to the person. Well, that's interesting. Much more interesting than my husband. Amen. But the point is this. I would love to have been a fly on the wall. What was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about on the mountain? Well, it's amazing. I get so excited by this. I don't know if you do. But it says in chapter 9, verse 31, they spoke to him about his exodus. There is a word there in the Greek. It's called exodus. It's the departure, the going out, the rescuing. And what they're talking about is the cross. They're talking about the cross. Moses and Elijah, they're talking about how are you going to bring this exodus about? How are you going to get people out of the slavery of sin, out from exile and banishment? How are you going to do it, Jesus? And Jesus, the cross. I'm going to die on Jerusalem at the cross. The cross. That's how he does it. And I want to say to you, I'll ask you a question before I move on to my last two points, which are a lot quicker. Do you think you need rescue? Most of you, all of you, I think, are Christians. That's great. But do you still need rescue from certain things? I know as a Christian, I got saved, born again, and then for a number of years, I was dogged by a habit, like a dog on my trouser leg. You know, if you ever get that? Or my cat sometimes, it gets round my leg with its claws and won't let go. It terrifies Becca, my daughter. But you know, sometimes you can have a sin that follows you around, a habit. I don't mean being perfect. I don't think we can be perfect here. But certain sins can be, you can be set free. You can have an exodus. You can be set free from that slavery. And it happened to me on more than one occasion. But do you believe that? Do you believe that sin is addictive and that you need a rescue? I've got a demonstration. See, here's a piece of string, right? If I put it on, I do a sin, right? I do one sin once. If I do it once, I can probably get rid of it. I can break it. Watch this. Yes. Free. But if I do it again, let's do it a couple of times, whatever that sin is. There's one. There's two. Now, sin as it is addictive, and sin has power and slavery, you see. Maybe whatever the habit is, and I try and break it. I can, right. I've got good willpower. Let's do it three times. Right. There are three strings here, right? Now that, I probably could if I really tried, but if you get the idea, it's now actually, I'm actually trying hard now. Actually, I've done it three times. Sin builds up a slavery, and it takes the power of Jesus Christ to set you free. So I want you to think about that. I had a habit, and all I could do in the end was say, Lord, please deliver me, rescue me. That's all I could do. And he did. From that particular habit. Now, two other quick things about this story. I love the verse where Jesus says in verse 13, you know, there's all these people hungry, and he says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. What does that tell us? It tells us that God wants to use all of you in his ministry to help other people. And it might be small things. It might be as simple as sending a text to somebody. Sometimes when you use a small thing, God multiplies it. When I've texted some people, it's led to a whole load of other things. And often it's because I've prayed for them. I pray for them and I say, Lord, I'm praying. And I say, oh, message that person. And you message them and then it becomes this, this. And they end up coming to this. And it's, don't despise the day of small things. It was through the hands of the disciples that the food got to the people, not Jesus. He caused a miracle, but it wasn't him giving it all out. It was through the people, the disciples. The little things we do. Jesus can't bake a cake for your neighbour. He can't bake a cake for the widow next door, but you can. Jesus can't visit the sick person in St George's Hospital, but you can. We can distribute our little loaves and fishes and watch them multiply as we do so. He has given us abundant love and grace. It will multiply as we pour it out. So let's pray for opportunities to use the little we can. Maybe that's loving people, doing good to them, even witnessing. We need to release the bread to a dying world. People out there. Your crumbs, you think it's crumbs, right? You think, oh, it's just nothing. Your crumbs are loaves to other people. They really are. I once had to preach a sermon in Italy. I had absolutely nothing to say except two lines. And this woman said to me, your crumbs will be loaves. And as I stood up, it multiplied. So have a pause and think, what little things can I be doing to give bread to the dying world? And lastly, Jesus can fully satisfy you. Have you noticed in Luke? Luke says this in chapter 9, verse 17. He says, they all ate and were satisfied. Jesus can satisfy your longings. In fact, he can do more than satisfy your longings because there was more left over. People don't believe this. People think they've got to look for things, look for satisfaction elsewhere. You know, people run after things like money, career, even family, possessions, sex, whatever, trying to get soul satisfaction. But the problem with that is if you go after, these things are good, I mean a lot of these things are good, you know, career, family, they're good. But if you make them the thing that will satisfy you, it's like drinking seawater. If you think only my family can satisfy me, in the end you'll be thirsty again. You know, if you drink seawater, you get thirsty again. It's fake bread. Jesus is the true bread. You know, Jesus said, I am the bread, I am the true bread. He said, I am the bread of life, come to me and you'll never hunger and thirst. Put Jesus first. He can satisfy you. If you run after other things instead of Christ, you think they're going to satisfy you and they don't. in the end. I love the story of Van Gogh, Vincent Van Gogh. He did a painting, didn't he, called Sunflowers. Famous painting. Do you know the painting Sunflowers? It was so good that the bees thought it was real. Do you know, they did a research experiment with this painting. The bees, the bumblebees, approached the painting, flew near it 146 times. They landed 15 times on the flower, trying to get nectar out of it, and were very disappointed. And the thing is, if you pursue other stuff, you can have a lot of other stuff, but you must pursue the true bread. The true bread, Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you'll end up like these bees, you'll be going, where's the nectar? It won't satisfy you. Only Jesus can satisfy you. And at the end, there were 12 baskets left over. One for each disciple. Probably that was also a message to Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. You know Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus can fully, more than satisfy you. He is the true bread of life. So I'm going to leave you with two questions that I would like you to... Rob, can you put them back up again at the end of the service? When they're all having coffee, these are my two coffee questions. Question number one, where do you tend to look for satisfaction other than to Jesus? And the last question is, what could it mean for you to come to Jesus and eat your fill? What could it mean for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the rescuer. Thank you that you've rescued us from sin and banishment. Lord, we pray for anyone here who is battling a habit they know you want them to stop, but they just can't, that they will find you as the one who sets them free from the slavery to that habit, that sin. Help all of us, Lord, to really use our gifts. Do the little things we can to use our crumbs that will become loaves in blessing other people's lives. And finally, Lord, help us, help me, to find satisfaction in Jesus, in the true bread, in who you are. For Jesus' sake. Amen.